Thursday the 15th at 7 o'clock. And then Christmas morning, if you would like to participate, if you have a poem or a reading or a special song, you'd like to participate in a Christmas Sunday celebration, then if you'd let me know, we'll certainly put you in on that schedule, so that would be a good thing. Annual business meeting, January the 11th, and then our men's retreat, Saturday, January 23rd. So please be mindful of those events that are coming up. And take your hymnal, if you would, and turn to number 461. 461, if you're able to stand, I ask you to do so. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. 461. Thank you. Thank you that you do lead us. Sometimes we balk at your leading. Sometimes we pull against the lead rope, as it were. Sometimes we've a tendency to pull ahead on our own. When we learn to wait upon you, you lead us, you guide us. We're with the children of Israel for 40 years. They were learning that lesson. While they were learning to wait upon you and be led of thee, you provided for them. You saw to it that they had food to eat, water to drink. The clothes upon their backs never wore out. Even the shoes on their feet never wore out. You provided as you guided. What a wonderful lesson for each and every one of us. Learn simply to be led of thee. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your blessings. Father, thank you for the comfort that you give, have given, and will give. We have loved ones who are in the nursing homes and are in need of your hand today, need of your comfort, perhaps need of some visits or a card that would greatly enlighten them. We have loved ones who are mourning the loss of their loved ones. We pray that we would lift up one another in prayer Everyone is going through something. Everyone has a burden. Everyone has a need that is often unspoken, but thou knowest. Thank you for knowing. Thank you for caring, Father. And part of our responsibility to the body is to care for one another, to bear one another's burdens. May we take ownership of that responsibility. We pray for our nation today, asking for your continued guidance and direction. We still need it. We still need to be one nation under God. We still need to be mindful of our responsibility as believers to pray for our leadership, to seek after you, to bring about the revival that is so desperately needed in our country. Start it right here. There's no reason why a revival could not and should not break out right here at Pleasant Point Church that would spread throughout our region. Father, cause us to hunger and thirst after the things that are eternal. We are so easily focused upon the material things. This is the world that we know, the world that we live in physically. But help us to set our thoughts and our minds, our affections on things that are above, because we have a prospect for the future. And that's where it lies, is with you. So guide us and direct us, we pray. We lift these other needs to you this morning.
Lord, each year the world tries to hide them or holiday. We thank you for the faith that allows us to celebrate the birth of Jesus our Savior.
Will you pray for Harry this morning?
Father, prepare our hearts for the message that you've given to me to share with thy people. May it speak to each one here as it spoke to my own heart in that process. And I pray, Father, that you will empower it and that you will give us ears to hear and give us intentions to put into practice what we learn. Your word is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It does its work. So allow it, Father, to do so. We give you praise this morning. We rejoice in your blessings. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ethan, would you come, please, and read from our text in Exodus, please? Thank you.
Good morning. We are reading out of Exodus 20. And God spoke, Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is within them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord is your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. If you can pray with me. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the family that you brought here to gather and worship you and learn about you, Lord. I thank you for a pastor that you have given him the desire to bring your word to us. I ask you guide his heart, you guide his words, and that you would keep us, your children, hungry and willing to learn more about you. I also ask your blessing on this offering, Lord, that you would use it to further the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
I invite you to sing with us this morning as we continue to praise and worship. If you are able to stand with us this morning as we sing, praise God. Thank you. this morning that we can truthfully say that we have a Savior. Truthfully, we can rejoice because of the salvation that you brought through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that we can know it. We give you the praise this morning.
has some kind of something in store. Did the sky have to hold back the thunder? Did the moon find new reasons to glow? Could the children somehow sense the wonder? 2,000 Decembers ago.
By the way, we do have the service at the Gordon Care Center today at 2:30. If anyone would care to join us there, that would be great. We always enjoy having some of our church family there, and it also gives you an opportunity to see some of our church family who are residents there in Gordon Care. So, all right, looking here in the book of Exodus, we've been going through the Ten Commandments as we've journeying through the book of Exodus, come to this series here of the commandments, which deals with God's moral and ethical laws that were first given to Israel from God through Moses in the ten words known as the Ten Commandments. Later, 600 plus laws are added to these Ten Commandments to expand the implications of these fundamental laws. And they are to remain in effect for the nation of Israel for life, for the life of the nation of Israel. It's God's constitutional government for the nation of Israel, as it were. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus delivered a kingdom commentary on these laws in the Sermon on the Mount, and he highlighted the spiritual dimensions. It was as if giving the spirit of the law being added to the letter of the law. Now, these civil and moral and ceremonial laws govern different aspects of the lives of the people, the nation of Israel. The civil law and the ceremonial laws were given to the nation of Israel and not applied to the New Testament church. But the Ten Commandments fall under the area of the moral law, and they are repeated with application to the New Testament church in our New Testament. Summarizing the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, "Love God, love your neighbor." The prophet Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, in chapter 31 and verse 33, reminds us that God promised to take His laws off the stone tablets and put them in the minds and the hearts of His people. And that promise was a part of the provision of the new covenant that was instituted through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 22. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the Ten Commandments are relevant for today. There are some who say, "Oh no, that's Old Testament, that's law, that's no good for today. We live under grace." But I want you to understand that the moral aspects of the Ten Commandments, we are still under. It's still wrong to murder. It's still wrong to lie. It's still wrong to have false gods. All of the things that are embodied in the Ten Commandments are still wrong today. The change, the difference is that the law changes from being a burden that keeps us from joy to a guide that leads us to fullness of joy. New Testament Christians, as I said, are in no way exempt from the moral and the ethical implications and requirements of God's law. Indeed, we have a higher motivation to walk in God's law because we obey from the heart and out of love and not out of command. So the law changes from being a burden that keeps us from pleasure and joy to a guide that leads us to a whole new realm of life. The pleasure of walking in God's best plan for us. It comes down to the issue of whether we will elevate our personal desires above God's. It's whether or not we will set ourselves up as the moral authority over the morality that is revealed in God's Word. It is man putting his law above God's law. It is man saying, "I don't like what God says about morality and about how I should get along with my fellow man. I will establish my own morality above God's law." But actually, man's morality falls far below God's standard of morality. So it, bottom line is that it comes down to your want to, your wanter. How badly do you want to glorify God? People do not come to Christ, one simple reason: they don't want to. That's the bottom reason.
Ultimately, you can explain to a man that he's a sinner before a holy God, that there's a penalty for sin, that is condemnation, separation from God in a place called hell, and still there are those who just don't want to accept God's free gift of salvation. They just don't want anything to do with it. It's their wanter. They don't want Christ. Now, we've studied the Ten Commandments, and we find that God here has legislated His morality for His people. Here we have God's guidelines given to His people, which showed them how He wanted them to behave because of who He is and because of their relationship to Him on the basis of what He has done for them. Throughout the Scriptures, we find, I am the Lord your God. I am Jehovah your God. So as believers, we worship God alone. We recognize no other gods. We have no idols before which we bow. We refrain from using God's name in vain or in an empty manner because we hold God's name as holy. We remember that one day out of the week belongs to God and that we are to set apart time to worship Him. As believers, we show honor to our parents. We refrain from murder and adultery. The last three commandments deal with theft and with lying and with covetousness. We're also to avoid those. So the commandments against theft tells us that we have a God-given right to private ownership of property. Because the command says, thou shalt not steal. To take something that belongs to someone else and use it for yourself as if it were your own. The commandment against false witness against our neighbor is designed to protect privacy and the integrity of others. It keeps us from being guilty of gossip. It deals not only with the careful conduct of what we say, but also what we hear. And the commandment against coveting keeps us from the inordinate desire to have something that someone else has to the point of not wanting them to have it either. To want something that somebody else has so badly that you don't even want them. If I can't have it, then you can't have it. That's the essence of covetousness. Now, as believers, we profess to believe, or what we profess to believe is readily seen in how we behave. We tend to behave according to what we really, truly believe. In other words, evidence of our faith is lived out in our lives. It's by obedience to God's Word and out of love for God that we show what we believe and keep the commandments, keeping the commandments gives evidence of the love for God and our love for our fellow man. Now, with those things in mind, I want you to go over to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, and I want us to look here for a little bit about at Paul's writing to the church in Colossae about their behavior based on their belief, based on their relationship with Jesus Christ, how they are to behave. Based upon what we believe about God's Word, how is God's Word to impact and affect our lifestyle? So here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul identifies various responsibilities or duties which we as believers ought to perform in such a manner, in such a way, so as to show our true faith. Because it should have a controlling influence over our hearts and over our lives. In verses 1 and 2 here, he presupposes our position in Christ. He says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. So he has he presupposes our position in Christ. He says, if you are risen with Christ, then, if it be so that your faith is in Jesus Christ, if in reality and if in truth you be risen with Christ in the new life, then seek those things which are above, seek those things which are eternal, and not those things which are on the earth. He's saying, if you are truly a born-again child of the living God, and you have Christ living in you, the risen, resurrected life of Christ, then the practice should follow your position. In practice, we should seek those things which are above, setting our affections not on things on the earth, but on things which are above. The word affection, setting our affections, means to be mentally disposed toward, to think toward, to think about, to have our minds upon. Are you heavenly minded? That's what he's saying here. If your position in Christ is one of a born-again child of God, then you ought to be thinking about eternal matters. You ought to set your mind on things. You ought to be predisposed toward eternal things, not on things here on the earth. And the phrase there, on the earth, has to do with where your heart is. Where your heart is. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Where's your thought life? Where are you minded? Are you setting your thoughts on things above? Matthew chapter 16, we have an illustration. Jesus is at this time here in the context of Matthew 16, around verse 20 and following. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's telling them, I'm getting ready here to go to Jerusalem, and at Jerusalem I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to rise again. So he's telling them about the future events that are immediately going to take place. Well, Peter, as impetuous as he often is, spoke right up and said, not so, Lord. No, it's not going to be that way. Not going to let that happen. Not if there's anything I can do about it. I'm not going to let that happen. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest desire the things not of God, but of man. You savor not the things of God, but those of man. He said, Peter, your heart is not set on things above. Your mind is not focused upon eternal issues. Peter, you want me to stay here and continue on in this life, but God's purpose and plan for me is greater than what you see. His purpose for me is to go to Jerusalem, to be tried, to be crucified, to rise again the third day. But Peter, you want what you want and not what God wants. And he said, Satan's in that. Get behind me, Satan. You see, if we are what we say we are, we must learn to put our affections, our mentally, things that we mentally consent to, on things that are eternal. That empowers us to live our profession on earth. What we think has an effect upon what we do. If we are just mindful about the day-to-day life on earth, about what we have to do to get by on earth, then that's all we're going to be professed to do. And we will learn, we're in a dog-eat-dog society, and that's what we start to do. We start to take advantage of other people if we're bigger than they are, or have more clout or more money or more influence, then we will strive to succeed according to the philosophies of this world. But however, if we are truly born again children of God and the life of Christ is in us, we will begin to think of eternal things, about heavenly things. We'll be heavenly minded. We will put our affections on things which are above. Maybe you've heard people say, they warn you. When you're zealous for your life in Christ and you're zealous about church and you're zealous about serving the Lord, some old dried up type of a raisin-faced person whose faith is long past, they think they talk of their faith about what they used to do, will say to you, well, now, be careful that you're not so heavenly minded that you become no earthly good. Folks, there's really no danger in that. I have yet to meet a person that was so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. Now, I've met some of the other way around, people that were so earthly minded they were no heavenly good. But don't be afraid of being so heavenly minded that you're no good. In fact, if you are heavenly minded, then you will be of more earthly good. The reason that this practice should be expected, he tells us in verse 3. If you're risen with Christ, then seek those things that are above. Set your affections on things above. Because, verse 3, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20 comes to mind. See? You are dead, he says. Or we're supposed to be dead. We're supposed to be dead men walking. What's this program that some people watch on television about zombies? Walking, the walking dead. We're supposed to be the walking dead. He says you are dead. Look at Romans chapter 6. You know, Romans chapter 6 is one of the most misunderstood passages, especially the first few verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul is talking here about reconciliation in Christ. He gives an exhortation to holiness, and the Romans to whom he is writing, he anticipates their questions. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How should we who are dead to sin continue to live in sin? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I don't know how many times that I have heard at funerals this passage being quoted and misapplied. Oh, so-and-so was baptized into Christ at His birth. And therefore we know that He will be raised into the resurrection. That's not what it's talking about, folks. It's talking about identification with Christ's death and His resurrection. Because look, it says that we should walk in newness of life. If you have been identified with Christ through baptism, that's a sign, a symbol, that you have given evidence that you have died to the old manner of life. And from that point on, you're going to live in the newness of the life that Christ gives. Has there been any evidence of a new life in Christ? Because you're supposed to be dead. To be dead is a thing, it's a strong expression. It means that this world no longer has any influence over us. A man that is dead is uninfluenced, unaffected by the affairs of this life. And that's what he's saying, that if you are in Christ, if you are a born-again child of God, you're alive unto Christ, but you're dead to the things of this world. So when it's said that a Christian is dead to sin, it means that sin has lost its influence over him. You are no longer subject to its influence. You can say no. See, when's the last time you said no? Oh, well, you know, we're all tempted. Yeah, we are all tempted, but we don't all have to succumb to the temptation if you have new life in Christ. The question is, when did you die? We keep trying to resurrect the old man instead of walking in newness of life. I left Romans, but let me go back to it. Romans 6 again. Look at verses 3 and 4 that we just read. Know ye not that as many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized, identified with His death. Therefore, being identified with His death, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Therefore, to show by the solemn profession made at our baptism, we become dead to sin, and as Christ was dead to the living world around Him when He was buried, and that He was raised to life, we also should rise to new life. This passage is not teaching that baptism saves from the penalty of sin. It's teaching that baptism, like death, so identifies the believer with Christ's death and resurrection that we are to walk in newness of life. Could this be why some Christians struggle with sin's power in their life and its continued practice? Not only is your mind not set on things above, but you have come short of fully identifying with your new life in Christ because you've neglected following the Lord in believer's baptism. You haven't died. I'll leave you to mull over that. Back to Colossians. He says in verse 3 that the reason that we set our affection on things above, verse 2, being that you are dead, that your past is dead and your presence is hid. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your past is dead, your present is hid, and the word hid there means concealed by a covering. Your past is under the blood. It's forgiven. We have a future prospect then. That future prospect is, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Do you set your affections on things above and anticipate and contemplate what it's going to be with Him in glory? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think what it's going to be like to walk the face of this earth in glorified bodies, ruling and reigning over this world with Christ? There will be mortal beings on this. You know, you get all excited about these science fiction movies and these, what's that one Marcia likes to watch, that Scorpion, she likes that one too, but it's not the one I'm thinking of, this Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. And they've got these, I forget what they call them, they're not quite human, but they've got special powers, and they're walking around and doing things, you know, with these special... Do you realize that during the millennial kingdom, we will be immortals? And there will be mortals on this earth? There will be people with bodies like you and I have now, but our bodies will be transformed and glorified, and we will be able to do things like appear and disappear? And they won't. You ever contemplate things like that? You ever think about the glory that awaits us? You will if you set your mind on things which are above. I fear we are too earthly minded. Therefore, on the basis of our death to sin, and on the basis of our new life in Christ, He says, here's how to live this new life. Verse 4-5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means to put to death, to consider as dead. Your members, your physical body, put to death the physical body, because it's through the body that we live. we have contact through this world system with our physical bodies. He says, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, which is desire for that which is forbidden, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Let lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Mortify, put to death these old desires, because on these things come divine punishment. But verse 7 and 8, he talks about, but now. Notice the tense of the verbs. The past tense, in which you also walked when. Verse 8, but now. Then and now. Then you walked this way before Christ. Now, after Christ, put off the lifestyle of disobedience in which you used to walk, because it's not to be a part of your present life. He uses the word put off. It means to cast aside, to cast away. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on, verse 10, the new man who is renewed in knowledge. How do you get renewed? Through the Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, by the renewing of your mind. The reason many Christians are not heavenly minded is that they still have not renewed their minds through the study and reading of the Word of God. You still have the thinking of this old world system. You still have the thinking of here below, and you don't have the comprehension and the understanding of things which are eternal. The problem comes when we fail to put off the old man. We fail to reckon him dead. We fail to mortify his deeds. We try to put the new man on over the old man. You've probably never done this. I'm not going to confess whether I've done it or not. You ever tried to put on a new suit of clothes over an old set of clothes? You kind of do it, you know, you bundle up during the winter, you layer things during the winter time, you put on more and more clothes. That's what we try to do sometimes. We try to cover up the old man by putting on a different appearance. The Bible calls that hypocrisy. It's like trying to put on a new suit of clothes on top of the old ones that you're already wearing, and it just doesn't fit properly. You get so bundled up with the extra things that you can't function well. What we try to do, instead of mortifying and putting to death the old man, we just try to cover him up and make him more presentable to the world. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look over there. Back just a little bit. Galatians, and then Ephesians, and then Philippians, and then Colossians. So go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I'm sorry, verse 20, Ephesians 4:20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. Back up to verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off concerning the former conversation. The word conversation means manner of life, lifestyle. You put off the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Note the inclusion of lying and speaking the truth with your neighbor and stealing no longer and no corrupt word out of your mouth, no evil speak. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound kind of like the Ten Commandments to you? But now it's to be written in your heart. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10 says that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, legitimately. If a man use the law as intended, as properly given, that is, to condemn the unrighteous, thus showing the need of a Savior. What do the Ten Commandments do? They serve to show that man is a sinner before a holy God. That's the bad news. The good news is that Christ died to pay the sinner's penalty. What does salvation do? It gives new life in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Paul is writing concerning himself, and he says, I, who was, past tense, before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he raised his hand in my imagination, and he said, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Paul was saying, hey, you know what? If God could and would and did save me, he can and will save anybody. Romans 3, 20 and 21, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And when you know to do wrong and do it not, to him it is sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says, then, but now. In Romans 6:22, he says, but now, being made free from sin, we become servants to God. Romans 7, 5 and 6. And when we were, past tense, in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we are delivered from the laws, the penalty of the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And then Galatians 4, he says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did serve unto them which are by nature no gods. But now, after that we have known God, or rather are known of God, How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? I love how he deals with was once then becomes a but now. A lot of our hymns reflect that same theology. I was once a sinner, but I came, pardoned to receive from my Lord. See, what you were does not speak to what you will be, what you can be in Christ. You can have a was once then become your but now. If you've been saved, if you've been truly born again, there will be evidence in your life. See, there will be a my random access memory is getting full and I have to forget some things in order to remember new things. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. What happened to the old things? Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. There's a change. That's why we call it conversion. There's a change. If there's been no change in your life since you professed Christ, you've got to ask the question, have I truly been converted? You may have made a mental acknowledgement, but never a heart's decision. Maybe you're trying just to put the new man on over the old man, and it's just not fitting. There's still parts of the old man that are taking dominance. Maybe your thoughts are not where they ought to be, because maybe you've never died. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and committed your life to Him. See, that's what's entailed in that word believe. John, in the Gospel of John, he uses the word believe over and over again, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And having believed, to the point of commitment. I fear that's where many Christians have stopped short, to that point of commitment. They've acknowledged, I know I'm a sinner, I know I need a Savior, I believe, but they stop short of commitment and they struggle with their victory over sin in their lives. They've never died to have new life. And they struggle with all that Old Testament stuff, that's not binding upon me. I'm just going to live under grace. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. That's not grace, folks. That's just a new version of the old law. You don't do as you would, you do as He would. See? That's why it's called conversion. When you knew not God, but now, there's a difference. If there's no evidence of Christ in your life, beloved, you have a problem. Come to Christ. Father, we've looked into your word, but more importantly is that you take your word and impress it deeply up in our hearts. That we know, that we know, that we know that we're born again by faith in Jesus Christ, and that there will be evidence of that newfound faith in new life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life that I now live, I live by the grace of God, your word says. So many Christians have made a profession but never possessed eternal life in Christ. I'm not talking about a works mentality. I'm talking about a willingness to commit their life to the one upon whom they profess to believe in. The one who died, paid the penalty for our sins, who comes to bring about a change. This Christmas season, we talk about your coming as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. You came to make a difference. Thou who left the glories of heaven to visit, to tabernacle, to dwell temporarily among men in the robe of flesh, you came to make a difference. We sing about it. What a change in my life since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, that needs to be something more than just sung about. It needs to be put into practice. Help us then to set our affections on the things which are above, not on the things which are on this earth. Help us to strive to be heavenly minded so that we might then be of at least some earthly good. In Jesus' name. And Father, if there's anyone here who's not saved, they're not sure that they're saved, convict their hearts until they make it right with Thee. We pray. Amen. Let's stand together if you would, please. 342, the old hymn, Just As I Am. You come to Christ just as you are, and I guarantee you He'll love you. He loves you more than to leave you as you are. He will make you into what you ought to be. 342. Indelibly upon our hearts. That's where it does the most good. We can carry it in our hands. We can leave it on a shelf or on a coffee table. We can see it. We can look at it. But it does its work when we place it in our hearts. You said that that's part of the new covenant in Christ's blood. You would take the word from the tablets of stone and put it in the hearts of those who would believe. Do thy work for thy kingdom's glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray.